This morning we examine the Lord's Supper in light of Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Part of Lord's Day 28 of the Catechism, the last question and answer of that Lord's Day, is the institution of the Lord's Supper. One of the places where that institution of the Supper is recorded is Luke chapter 22. And that's where we're going to read from this morning, Luke 22. We'll read the first 23 verses. I'm going to read the passage, introduce the sermon, and we'll read the Heidelberg Catechism. Luke 22, verse 1, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." Now in verse 7, it's Thursday of the Passion Week. The Lord Christ will be crucified the next day. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he," that is Jesus, "sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing." Read the Word of God to that point. In the process of the exposition of the Word of God following the Heidelberg Catechism, we are in the second section on our deliverance. Remember that the Heidelberg Catechism, children, has three sections: on the knowledge of our sin and misery, on the knowledge of our deliverance from that misery, and on the way of the life of gratitude for that deliverance. In this second section, the Catechism has made clear, by taking us through the Apostles' Creed, that our deliverance is a deliverance from and by the Triune God. All three persons of the Trinity, as the one God, have been involved in our deliverance. The Triune God, especially through the person of the Father, has by His sovereign decree determined everything for our salvation. The Triune God, especially in the person of the Son, has Himself performed our redemption. by coming down amongst us and dying upon the cross for sin and rising again. And the triune God through the person, especially of the Holy Spirit, has applied and is applying that work of salvation to us, making us partakers of Christ, of all of His benefits, working in us faith. We are united to Jesus Christ and receive all the blessings of salvation through that bond. The Catechism has also told us that the Holy Spirit, when He does that work of uniting us to Christ by faith, making us partaker of all of His blessings, the Holy Spirit uses two tools to work that faith in us and to grow that faith in us. The preaching of the Word of God and the sacraments. And it's taking us through those two tools, the preaching and the sacraments. It's done so generally, and now it's taking us through the sacraments individually. The baptism we've already discussed, and now the Catechism is taking us through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In doing so, the Catechism shows us not only what's the same about those two sacraments, but what's different about them. They're sacraments that God uses to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ, and they're sacraments that God uses to teach us about our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what's the same about them. But what's different about them is that the Holy Spirit uses them to teach us about different aspects of our salvation. Complementary. Think about the way you were baptized, especially if you were baptized as an infant. You didn't come consciously to that baptism. You were brought passively. You weren't even aware that you were being brought for baptism. And the promises of God, sign pointing to the reality, washed over your soul without you even being aware of it. A picture of rebirth, regeneration, that first work of God in salvation. Or we're born again into the kingdom of God by that immediate work of the Holy Spirit. Our adoption as sons and daughters signified and sealed without us being aware of it. So too, in that work of regeneration, we're not conscious of it. We don't even know that it's happened. The Spirit comes into us and He does it. He makes us participant in Jesus Christ. And since you're only born once, you only receive baptism once. Picture of being born again. But the Lord's Supper now comes and says, you who are born again, you now come and you take and you grow in the taking. In baptism, faith was not active yet. But now in the Lord's Supper, faith has been activated. And the way you grow is also by faith taking hold of. Faith given by the Holy Spirit is activated to eat and to drink, to embrace, and therefore to grow. And because you have to eat and eat and eat again physically, after you're born. So you eat the Lord's Supper again and again and again in that growth. You're not passive anymore. Now you're consciously involved. You're observing the promises of God in this sacrament. You're embracing them by faith and then strengthened. You're going out to live in the light of them. When you come to the Lord's Supper, there's two parts to the actual performance of that sacrament. There's what happens right here on the table, and then there's what happens out there when you receive the bread and wine and you eat it and you drink it. You sit in your seat and you observe something that's happening up here. And then you partake of that thing. That's the first two points of the sermon. What you observe happening up here, and then what you partake of when you're sitting over there. And those first two points of the sermon, and those two parts of the actual carrying out of the sacrament, are also what the Heidelberg Catechism points us to when it explains the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in question and answer 75 of Lord's Day 28. Open your Psalters to page 16, Lord's Day 28. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. That's the first part of the sacrament. Certainly as I see with my eyes what happens here on this table, the bread broken, the cup poured out. And second, further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. The second part, aspect of the sacrament, that there you receive this now and you eat it. And then the Catechism explains, what is that eating? What's going on when you eat? What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It's not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. And then the Catechism roots its teaching on the sacrament in the institution of the sacrament. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? And it quotes the institution in the Gospels and the institution from the Holy Apostle Paul. Since we read from Luke 22, we won't read that section again. The sermon has three points. The promise is observed. The promise is received. And the promise is kept. His body and blood offered for me, shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes what happens on this table and the bread broken in front of me and the wine poured out. I think if I would ask you, what's the best way that you feel like you learn? Most people, maybe 100% of people, would say, well, one of the best ways at least is by visual aids. We all say that, visual learners. You learn through the Word too. And primarily, in the church, God has ordained that we learn through the Word. Faith cometh by hearing. But God condescends to us too, as the creatures He's made us, and He gives to us visual aids in that hearing that we can see. Two of them in the two sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper, the only visual aids that we need. And God has us then not only hear the promises of His Word through our ears, but in these sacraments He has us observe them, see them, the same promises. Nothing new is added, but a different mode we see them. The promises that can be observed in the Lord's Supper were observed in the Lord's Supper for the first time in the year 33 AD, as recorded in Luke chapter 22. It was the disciples who observed them first. When the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 22, he was giving new significance to an already existing practice. The Lord Christ, in instituting the Lord's Supper, did not, as it were, start from scratch. This wasn't something utterly and completely foreign to the disciples who were sitting there, but he took the Passover, an already existing ritual, an already existing meal, and he changed the significance of it and instituted the Lord's Supper in doing so. You notice in verse 7 that then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And then in the rest of the passage, they're actually celebrating the Passover. They're eating the Passover meal. The Passover was celebrated once every year in remembrance of what God did delivering His people out of Egypt. And on the basis of that blood sacrifice that was on the doorposts of the Israelites' homes, the angel of death passed over them and brought them out of Egypt, delivered them. The Passover was to remind them of that. And the Lord Jesus now takes that Passover. It says, now you don't look at it as something to remind you of Egypt, but now you look at it as something to remind you of what Egypt had been picturing. Deliverance from the bondage of sin and my cross. The Passover celebration was very liturgical. It was carried out the same way. Year after year after year, it had certain passages of Scripture that you were supposed to read at certain times in the meal. It had a very specific order of what was done. There were even form prayers, prayers that were to be prayed at certain points that were either memorized or written down. Very liturgical, like our celebration of the Lord's Supper is quite liturgical. There were four cups of wine that were passed out in the celebration of the Passover. There was the eating of the lamb, of course. And there were other things too, including bread. All happened in an order. And because this was such a important and liturgical process, there had to be preparation for the Passover to be celebrated. That's why the Lord sends His disciples to go prepare for it. Verse 8, and He sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat, just like our elders prepare for the Lord's Supper. The night before, on Saturday, the elders come and they get everything ready. The disciples prepared the Passover. And then when it was finished, the rest of them came and they carried it out. Beginning in verse 15, there is the carrying out of the actual meal and the changing of it into the Lord's Supper. Let's follow. If you have your Bible open, or if you don't, open your Bible. Turn to Luke 22, verse 15. We'll follow the institution of the Lord's Supper. Verse 15, and He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And now is the first part of the Passover. He took the cup. It's not the same cup that we drink of. That'll be in a little bit. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Remember, there were four cups of wine in the Passover. This is the first one. He took the cup to start the meal. The cup was called the cup of sanctification. And when you took it up, there was a very specific prayer you were to pray. We know what it was because it was prayed repeatedly throughout the years. It's this: blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. That's what the Lord Jesus prayed in verse 17 when it says He took the cup and gave thanks. He prayed that prayer. That starts the meal. He passes it around, one cup, and they're all to drink from it. The next thing that happened in the regular Passover meal, year after year, was the bread. Verse 19, he took the bread. The bread was 3 loaves of unleavened bread on a plate. It was passed out, but not passed out until it was broken. It was a symbol of the affliction that the people of God endured in Egypt. Do you remember that when the Israelites left Egypt, they had to leave so fast, you can look it up in Exodus 12, verse 34, they had to leave so fast that they couldn't even put leaven in their bread. They had to take unleavened bread, just get it all together, put it on their backs, and leave. And so this bread was unleavened loaves of bread that were broken to signify the brokenness of that bondage in Egypt. In fact, it was called the bread of affliction after Deuteronomy 16, verse 3. You can look that up too. That's the bread, the traditional 3 loaves of unleavened bread of every Passover feast that Jesus takes up in verse 19. And after repeating the same form blessing that had been performed for hundreds of years, he breaks it as it had been broken for hundreds of years. And then everything changes. Up to this point, the disciples have noticed nothing different. This is the same thing they grew up with every year after year. Now, all of a sudden, after Jesus breaks the bread, he speaks words that nobody has ever spoken before in the celebration of the Passover. "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And tells them now that when you take this bread and you break this bread, it's no longer to point you back to Egypt and the affliction of the bondage there, but it's to point you to my body that's going to be broken tomorrow morning on the cross for you. And how I deliver you from your affliction. They were to observe in that action of the breaking of that bread that Christ's body was broken for his people. They were to observe in that symbolic movement of the hands to break the bread a promise that my body will be broken for you. They were to observe a promise. After the breaking of bread, there was another cup, second cup. The gospel writer doesn't mention it because the Lord doesn't change anything about it. And then there was the eating of the lamb. Luke mentions it in passing in verse 20. After supper, likewise also the cup after supper. Supper is the eating of the lamb itself. And then the cup after supper that he does focus on is the third cup of the Passover. The third cup. The third cup of wine was always served after the eating of the lamb. It was called the cup of blessing for hundreds of years. And this is why when the Apostle Paul repeats the institution of the Lord's Supper, he calls it that too, the cup of blessing which we bless. It was a cup that was to remind the Israelites of the blessedness of their deliverance from that bondage of Egypt. And the Lord Jesus, when he takes up that third cup, again changes things. He says something new, something different that hadn't been said all the times the Passover had been celebrated from Egypt until now. He says this cup no longer is to point you back to that lamb that was shed for you that day in the deliverance of Egypt, but it's to point you to my blood. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you, verse 20. And the disciples were now to observe in the pouring out of the wine into that cup the promise that Christ, as the great sacrifice, has shed his blood for them for sin. They were to see a promise in that action that the reality has come. This changes everything. They weren't supposed to look back anymore that far to that deliverance, but they were to look at this deliverance, the real deliverance from their sin and the broken body and shed blood of this Jesus Christ as the great sacrifice for them. And that's the same thing that we are supposed to see, beloved, must see. And these actions as they take place before our eyes in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said to them, don't just do this once and done. Verse 19, do this, keep doing this in remembrance of me. In another place, until I come back, keep doing this. And so the church has done what Jesus did here in this sacrament and performed this sacrament again and again and again for the last 2,000 years because he said so. And when we do so, the people of God are to see the same thing that the disciples were to see in those actions. The bread is presented just as Jesus presented it that day in Luke 22. It's broken before your eyes. When the elders prepare the Lord's Supper the night before, and they always leave a piece of bread on the top that's a lot bigger than the other pieces of bread in there. And they do that so that the minister can take that piece of bread and break it in front of you so that you can see it. And observe in that very action the same promise that Christ put into it in Luke chapter 22. His body, as surely as I see it with my eyes right there, what happened. His body, that surely has been broken for me. You might see the promise in front of you. Same promise that you hear in the gospel, but now observe with your eyes right before your face. And the wine is poured out as a symbol of his blood right here on this table in front of you. And again, the night before, when the elders prepare the Lord's Supper. Yes, there's all those little cups with the wine in them that go out. But then there's one cup that's left on the table with a pitcher next to it with wine in it. Because it has to be poured. It has to be poured. Just like the bread has to be broken, the wine has to be poured. There's a picture before your very eyes that as surely as you see that happen, that blood poured out, so sure was it that Christ 2,000 years ago had his blood coming out of the holes in his head from the thorns and in his wrists from the nails and his feet and from his side that was thrust through with a spear shed for you. And it happens on the table. The elders put these things on the table so that the bread is broken before you on the table and the wine is poured out before you on the table. Just like the Lord had this happen in Luke 22 on the table of the Passover. Part of the picture. Fellowship. With desire, I have desired to eat this supper with you. Fellowship with you before I go away. That's what this is about. That through my sacrifice, you have fellowship with me, friendship with me. I bring you to myself through this means. So too here, you must see, you observe this. Because there's a table here. That through this broken body and shed blood of Christ, we have fellowship with God, communion with Him. That's what's going on. That's what you must see. Promises there. And we see these promises here in 2018 because they were instituted to be seen way back there in 33 AD. Children, when your mom cuts your sandwich in half at home to put it in the baggie for your lunch, you don't look at that bread being cut in half and say, the broken body of my Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you see that here? When this bread is broken. It's not different bread, same bread. It's because Christ said so. The authority, the great authority in the church has instituted it to mean this. Here, when this is performed in the church, when you drive down the road, especially if you drive down the road at Christmas time, you see all kinds of red lights, red lights on trees, red lights on houses, with all of these Christmas lights. But you don't stop your car at every red light you see on those houses. You don't stop your car every time you see in the road next to you the taillight of somebody else. It's the same color. Why do you stop at this red light that's hanging in front of you? It's because of power and authority. God-given authority, greater than you, has instituted this red light in this circumstance, in this place, to say something to you, to tell you, stop. It speaks to you, that red light. Well, so too, this is why we must observe these promises and hear these promises and that action of the breaking of this bread and the pouring out of that wine here. The great authority, greater than us, the head of the church himself, Jesus Christ, has instituted this, has set it apart here, and said when it's done here in this place, it is to mean this and to communicate this to you. We see it because the bread and the wine have been instituted in the church by the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And so you observe these things and what happens right here at the table. That's not the end of it, is it? We go on to eat that symbol, to drink that symbol, to embrace it, to take it into ourselves. Not only to observe it with our eyes in front of us, those promises, but to embrace it ourselves personally. The very Christ who's broken His body, and the very Christ whose blood is shed, we embrace Him. That's why the Catechism goes on to say, and then secondly, He feeds and nourishes my soul. In that I embrace, uses that word, I embrace with a believing heart, that body, that Christ, and become more and more united to Him in the embracing. Partake of it. Eat. Him. Him alone. That's what I'm doing when I eat that bread and drink that wine. I'm grasping hold by faith of Him and Him alone and nothing else. He is my hope. He is my salvation. He is my atonement for sin. He is my life before God. It takes some preparation of the soul to do that. This is why we have a time of preparation, a whole week of preparation to come and partake of the Lord's Supper, so that when you get here, you may really embrace with a believing heart, a prepared heart. In order to embrace Christ by faith, faith has to be prepared to embrace nothing else other than Christ. And we are a people because we have an old man of sin within us that is always tempted to embrace other things besides Jesus Christ. To embrace my own worthiness. To embrace my own piety. But I can't come here to this meal and observe these promises and then take them in, but it really I'm taking them in half-heartedly. I embrace Christ for part of my salvation, but the rest is I'm pretty good. When you come home from a trip, you pick up your luggage, and you go to meet your loved one. In order to embrace your loved one, what do you have to do first? You have to drop all your bags, drop off all your luggage so that you can embrace them wholeheartedly. So too, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the embracing of the Lord Jesus Christ and that body broken and blood shed out, must let go of everything that I'm depending upon in order to embrace Him. And so I prepare myself in that week. And how do I do that? I do that by observing my own sins in my life and seeing that if I embrace myself for my own worthiness, I have nothing. And observing my sins and sinfulness, I run to Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. I need Him. I need Him. Set Him before me, Lord God, that I might observe His promises and then embrace Him with a wholehearted need for Him and for Him alone. That's how you prepare for the Lord's Supper. You don't prepare by trying to figure out if I can argue that I'm good enough to come. I prepare by realizing I'm not. And I have nothing in myself upon which I can stand, and I need Him with everything in me. And I need Him to strengthen me so that I can go fight against those very sins that I see prevent me from being worthy. I come to receive, to embrace. I need the broken body, shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. And in the embracing, I belong to Thee, Lord Christ. Your body covering my sinful body. Your blood, my sinful life. Receive Him by faith. And then those promises come with Him when I embrace Him by faith. Christ always comes, as Calvin said, robed in the promises of the gospel. When I embrace this Christ, His body and blood, His promises to me that I've observed come with Him to me. All those promises, many of them, but they all boil down to two, Heidelberg Catechism says. The promises of the pardon of sin and of life eternal. Question and answer 76. The pardon of sin and of life eternal. His body and blood are the atoning sacrifice, the basis, the only basis upon which I may be forgiven. The sacrifice to end all sacrifices, that all those sacrifices pointed to. The day of atonement has come, and only in Him is there pardon of sin. And embracing by faith, I know that pardon for me. Eternal life, life that was earned in His cross, life that He Himself has. Right now, who's the one who's communicating this to me? It is Him in the life He's been given in His resurrected and ascended life. That very life He communicates to me through this as well. I have Him. As though Christ Himself at the right hand of God reaches His arm down and says, it's yours. It's yours. Pardon of sin and life eternal. Sometimes people ask me, what should I be doing when I take the Lord's Supper? The Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. What does that mean exactly? The form for the Lord's Supper says, don't cleave with your heart to the external bread and wine. Cleave to Him. How do I do that exactly? What does that mean very really? Here's what it means very really. This is what you do. You embrace the faith that Christ has given you. With that faith, you embrace. In the very taking of the bread, in the eating of the bread, in the very taking of that cup, in the drinking of that cup, faith says, this is my Christ, and I need Him. I take Him as the sacrifice for my sins, and His blood shed for me to cover my sins, the sins that I see in me this week, and strengthen me, Lord God, by this, that I might fight against them. You ought to actually be praying that in your mind and soul as you take the bread and take the wine. That's how you partake by faith. That's how you embrace Christ Himself in the supper. Observe the promises before you and the symbols. Receive them, embrace them by faith in Jesus Christ Himself, symbolized in the bread and the wine. Faith does that. It's not baptism anymore. Faith has been activated to do so, to partake, to be active in this sacrament. You embrace Him. And when you do, faith gets stronger. Faith eats Christ, and faith gets stronger. Just like when you eat your meal at home, You get stronger. And you eat again, and you get stronger, you grow. So as faith partakes of Christ in the sacrament, faith gets stronger and stronger. It grows. Because faith is assured by this sacrament. In three ways. First, faith gets stronger. Because faith realizes that as it embraces Christ, that these promises are given for nothing in myself. Not even for my faith. But are given to me of sovereign, pure, irresistible grace alone. In the institution of the Lord's Supper in Luke 22, Jesus didn't just set this plate of bread in front of the disciples and set the cup of wine there and say, come get it, boys, if you want. But he gave it to them, verse 19. He took bread and gave unto them. He distributed it to them, as was common, by the way, in the celebration of the Passover anyway. And the same thing here in the Lord's Supper. Jesus gives himself to us and the promises. He sets them before us to be observed, and then he communicates them to us as a picture of his sovereign grace by which I am saved. Here is my body, here is my blood, my hand grants it to you. This is part of the symbolism. This is why the elders come, take the plate, and they walk around, and they hand it to you. And this is why for them, when they come back, they don't just take a cup of wine themselves before they sit down. The minister comes and hands it to them. Christ himself grants this to me of his own sovereign grace. That's the picture. It's mine. And if he wouldn't do it that way, I'd have no assurance and it wouldn't be mine. I receive it from his hand freely. Faith is strengthened. The promises of the gospel are for me. Grows as I embrace. Second, faith grows because through the means of this, we're brought into greater union, fellowship with Christ. We're united to Christ before we ever partake. But that union gets stronger. Sacraments strengthen faith. In the Lord's Supper, when carried out by faith, the Catechism says, we become more and more united to Jesus Christ, very body and blood, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones. His Holy Spirit unites us to him who is there in heaven at the right hand of God. And though we are so far away on earth, his Spirit unites us to him more and more. And by that, separates us from our union to the world more and more. It places his Spirit more and more in us, a part of us, active in us, so that we are strengthened in this bond. His influence over us, his mind, our mind, his life, our life. And we leave this supper in greater communion with him, assured, faith strengthened that Christ is mine. He's just been with me. And for third, faith is strengthened because it sees that in what has taken place here, all the promises of the gospel that have been proclaimed have not only been signified, but they've been sealed to me through this process. Sealed to me. There's a seal of Christ's unending faithfulness to me as part of his bride. That the sacrament has been like Christ pointing his bride to the ring, wedding ring, upon his bride's hand as a seal and testimony of his undoubted faithfulness and abiding love. In the sacrament, he points to that ring and says, back in Luke 22, I promised this is what you'd see here. And it's still true. It's still true today. And it'll still be true the next time you come back. We're assured of his love and faithfulness to us. This is why we need the supper. This is why you young people ought to be preparing yourself to come confess your faith so that you could take the Lord's Supper. You need this again and again as the sure testimony of His undying love. Nothing different again than what's in the preaching, but a seal of it, a symbol of it. And we wonder if our unfaithfulness to the ring, the bond He's established with us, means that it's all over. My spiritual adultery. He brings us back in. Here's the promise. I give it to you. I communicate it to you who are repentant of those sins. You know, it's still true. It's still faithful. It still stands. It's for you. I've kept my promise. I'm going to keep keeping it all the way till I return again. The Lord's pointing His disciples to that in Luke 22. He knows that He must depart very shortly. He says to them in verses 16 and 18, I'm not going to be able to do this with you again face to face till the new heavens and new earth, the kingdom of God, comes in fully. But I want to leave this with you as a seal of my promise that while I'm away, my promises are true to you. He's swearing His fidelity to them and in them to the church, to His bride, the church. I will not forsake you while I am gone. My promises will stand while I am gone. And still, that's what it communicates to us. Though He hasn't come back yet, it's been 2,000 years. He still is for us, and His Word is for us. He points us to that promise. It's still true. It's still true. I'm faithful to you. I always will be. Look at the ring. Remember, I swore to you that you would be my bride. And I would be faithful to you. I still am. Shall we not be faithful to Him then? What grace. What mercy. What love. Shall we not come away from this sacrament renewed and strengthened and saying, I'm going to be faithful to Thee, Lord God. And Lord Christ, my sins against Thee were horrific. Out of the promises observed and communicated to me and kept for 2,000 years and still kept, I want to live for Thee. I want to serve Thee. I want to obey Thy Word out of love for Thee. Is it the woman whose husband has been gone, maybe off to war? Strengthened when she's tempted, when she looks at her ring, she twirls it on her finger and thinks about the day those promises were made to her. He's faithful. He's being faithful to me. I must be faithful to Him. The church must leave thinking, I must be faithful to Him who's been so faithful to me. I must be like that man in verse 11 of Luke 22. Who, when the disciples came with those words from Jesus, the Master said, we're going to celebrate in your room, the upstairs level. He just gives it and says, okay. The Master says, now go serve me, obey me, be faithful to me as I am faithful to you, and fight against your old man. Yes, Lord. Want to. Thou hast so richly loved me. I will love Thee. Amen. Father in heaven, bless Thy word to our hearts. And may we partake this way, understanding these things and knowing this grace and strengthened by it in our dedication to Thee and service to Thee, who has so loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.